Like Kevin was saying, this church is different. This church is different. And we are walking in something beautiful here. Beautiful here. This series is called the Kingdom Minded Series. And some of you who have, you know, I spoke about it a little bit last Sunday, and also you've heard me speak a little bit and allude to some things on a Wednesday night teaching. It's been a couple weeks ago. Well, last week. So it's Kingdom Minded is a series. This first part of this series, I don't know how far we'll get today. We'll just see where the Lord leads. Amen. But it's going to be kind of defining some things and examining some things, because we're going to go to different areas. You know, the purpose of this series will be to define some statements and correct some things, to examine some things, do some self-examination, strengthen us as a body, strengthen those out there, grow and edify. And throughout the series, we'll be looking at different topics from the viewpoint of a kingdom standard rather than a man-made standard. So that's what we have to, that's the point we have to make, and that's the point I want you to come away from with this series and these messages, is that we are looking at either kingdom-made, kingdom concepts, or man-made ones. We want to be on the other side of that, and we're going to talk about that. But some of these areas are going to be, we're talking about our leadership, accountability, relationships, discipleship. So our first goal will be simply to define kingdom, as well as compare and contrast the true biblical meaning against one created through tradition and made man-made doctrines. So we want to look at this. We want to look at, you hear that term a lot, okay? And before we go any further, I want to make it very clear, and I've said this before, my heart is always from a place of love. When I teach or I preach, it's always from a place of love. What I want and my goal is always to teach people to want more of God, want to learn to love Him on a deeper level, and want more of the things of His kingdom, want to do the works of His kingdom. And God has been putting this message and this series together in me for a couple years now. It's been something He's been releasing to me in pieces, because I've had other messages. We went through last year a series on the whole book of James, verse by verse, expositorily. And that was very necessary. There's been a lot of other messages in here. Ryan, James, some others. It's all interlinking. It's all building up. And I believe this church sits on the precipice of something great. Something big is getting ready to happen. And even in the state of Indiana, this region, something is getting ready to happen, because let's be honest, folks, it has been a dry region. It has been a dry region, right? People say they want the things of God. They say they want all of God, but I just don't see the hunger. I don't see the hunger there. This has been a dry region, and God wants to change that. He wants to come in here and move, and He's been moving in this church, and I believe He is using this church and will continue to use this church to do big things in this region. We're starting to see that. We're starting to see that. But as He was putting this message in the series together over this course of years, these things He's revealed to me over the course of time, I look back, and part of this is throughout my life, I have seen a church that is not operated, and I'm talking about the ecclesia, I'm talking about the overall body of believers, I'm talking about a church that is not operating to its full potential, that's not walking in the fullness that it could be, right? And I'm seeing that, and I'm seeing these things from the world start to slip into the church, and I'm seeing what's becoming church culture rather than kingdom culture, okay? And I see these things, and this has been, this, I'm not going to belabor the point too much. I'm trying to set this up so you have an understanding of kind of where we're at and how we got here. I'm going to give you a brief overview of that. This really, this separation started years ago. You know, I know some of you remember when evolution, the theory of evolution started to seep into schools and colleges and campuses, right? You started to see this separation, right, from kingdom things in the world manifesting rather than those kingdom things being at the forefront. And we go down this path, and unfortunately what has happened is not only has the enemy been trying to slip in worldly institutions and remove God, but he's been slipping in churches slowly. Now, this church was once part of the Methodists, right? Now, for those of you who have not been paying attention to what is going on in the Methodist church, I will lay it out plainly. There is homosexual pastors now in the Methodist church. That is allowed. And if you don't disagree with that, please see me after service. Okay? This is not condemnation. You'll hear me say that a lot. This is accountability and correction. This is me laying out some things. I believe the Bible preaches very thoroughly and is very clear on sexual immorality. God's moral law we are to continue to hold to. That just did not disappear. There's a real misconception about that. But to my point, what you are seeing is the church is looking more and more like the world rather than what God intended it to look like. And thank God for this church, because we stand on the Word of God here. We stand on the Word of God here. And I believe we will continue to do that. And God has blessed us. God has blessed this church because of that. Now, our numbers may go up and down. I believe we're coming into a season where they're going to grow. But ultimately, God has continued to sustain this church financially. And, you know, a lot of you don't see the back end side of finances, but if you did, you'd be like, hallelujah. Because of the miracle of this, God sustaining this church. And I believe that's because of obedience and standing on his word. So, over the course of the years, what we've seen, even from, you know, the first century, second century original church, they were in houses. And at some points, they would gather in bigger settings. But for the most part, these were little house churches. This was family. This is community. It was what you would say now is like the tribe of people. Like I will say, y'all are my tribe. Y'all are my people. That's how it was. It was a tight-knit community that if you were expelled from for a reason, it was a big deal. And what has happened over time is we have relied more on what man says about the scriptures than what the scriptures actually say. And in doing that, we've come to stand on traditions rather than the Word of God. I believe that is the ultimate root of why we are where we're at today. Because we have stopped standing on the Word of God. Commentaries are great. They are. But you have to let Scripture interpret Scripture. You know, I'm not going to base a doctrine off of what Luther said about certain things. Okay, I'm going to utilize commentary. I'm going to utilize, you know, extra biblical writings that are not heretics, obviously. I'm going to utilize those to study and develop theories and better understandings, but I'm not going to rely on John Calvin to define how I read this Bible. I'm going to rely on the Holy Spirit. Okay? So that's, we took a wrong turn somewhere, and this isn't like, like I said, this is not condemnation. This is just observation. And that's part of the problem is nobody wants to have that observation and that reflection. So as we look through this, we're going to try to define kingdom. We're going to try to look at an example. We're going to try to set this up because we're going to go into those areas that I'm going to expand on, like in leadership, accountability, relationships, discipleship. We're going to look at all those areas throughout the series to see kingdom versus worldly or demonic, right? We're going to try to separate this. Because my true heart, not only for this church, but for the overall body of Christ, is to see everyone operating in the full glory, the full potential, what God intended us to do in doing those things. That's, you know, operating within the fivefold ministry. Where did that go? Where did that go? Okay, where the gifts we need to look, those didn't stop, right? And I'll get into that later. But we need to be operating in these things. This church, thank God, is. But we need to be the example in this region, and we need to be a hub because big things are coming, changes are coming. So we'll look at this. We'll try to define some things, and we'll try to set it up. We'll see how far we get today. If I see your eyes rolling in the back of your head, I'll I'll find a stopping port, or just throw something at me. There's hymnals and Bibles in there. Toss them at me. All right? Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. So we'll go through this introduction and definition. Kingdom, when you hear that word, what does it mean to you? What images or thoughts come to mind? Some Christians may understand it as a physical place that is yet to be fully revealed, or simply as the spiritual rule over hearts of those in submission to God's authority, God ruling in our hearts. I believe in the scriptures, they reveal that both of those ideas are correct. But I believe also that when we speak about the kingdom of God, we should understand it as a much deeper and broader concept than most people within Christianity can fully grasp. But yet it's so simple. So what do the scriptures say? Psalm 103:19 says, "The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all." Daniel 4:3, "How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation." Amen. Woo! Mark 1:14 through 50, "Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" So what do we get from those scriptures about the kingdom of God just off of that? Well, it's eternal and everlasting, right? It rules above all. God's dominion within his kingdom is never ending. He has full dominion. Jesus' earthly ministry is a demonstration of what kingdom is. So look no further. Read through the Beatitudes. Look at what Jesus did. You want to really know what kingdom is? That's what that is. He's demonstrating that. He wants us to demonstrate that through our actions. Within the church today, we have all at one point or another either heard or used the term kingdom in relation to either church activity or as a description of broader church culture. When we use it within that context to describe the modern church or ecclesia as a whole, a question we need to ask is simply this: is this an accurate description? Are we living a kingdom lifestyle? Are we behaving in a kingdom manner? Is the modern church a reflection of the kingdom of God? Are we making disciples? And are we living out the teachings of Jesus Christ? These are all questions we should be asking ourselves and our leaders, as well as reflecting on often. It's okay to look in that mirror, and it's okay to look at the flaws and look at those things, because that's how we have to be able to correct one another. Part of the issue with many churches is you go to a person, and we'll talk about this coming up in the series, but you'll have a church and you have leadership that tries to handle certain things and handle people and situations in a biblical manner. And the problem is nobody wants accountability. Nobody wants to be told, "You're wrong, you need to change, but here, I'm doing this in love. I want to help you. I want to see you grow. I want to see you walk out your full potential." And what happens 9 times out of 10 is they say, "You're not giving me what I want. Bye." That is not kingdom. That's acting like a child, is what that is. And unfortunately, we have many churches that are filled with spiritual children. It's a lack of spiritual maturity. You will never be able to be discipled if that is your manner of operation. Never. And that's not good. That is not good. Because you are essentially saying, "I'm done growing. I know everything. I don't need anybody else." Well, do you need God? Yeah. Yeah, you do. You need other people. We're not meant to walk this thing out alone. But within that, there has to be accountability. There has to be. If you cannot be, I'm telling you right now, if you cannot be corrected, if you're uncorrectable, you need to repent right now. Right now. Right now. You can't keep going from church to church and tell me that everybody else is the problem. Accountability. Accountability. That is not kingdom operating in that manner. And look, we've all made the mistakes. We've all done and said things, but the grace and goodness of God, we should repent, right? He's quick to forgive. Hallelujah. So the other aspect to this that most people don't look at when we talk about kingdom, and what we have to understand as believers, is we're in a spiritual battle here. And whether we want to be or not, we are on the battlefield. As believers, we're on the battlefield, Okay? We have to examine the scriptures. We see this war that is taking place between two kingdoms. You have the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness. All of our actions or lack thereof, thoughts and words, are aligning with one of those kingdoms, one of those two kingdoms. There is no middle ground. And as we know from God's word, there is no neutrality with Jesus Christ. Listen to me. Everything you do, look, you can't say, well, you know, I'm a good person, or there is no neutrality with God. You are either doing things for the kingdom, or you are working for the enemy in the kingdom of darkness. That's it. That's it. If you don't like me after this, too bad. I'm going to preach. Look, I spent too many years running away from the calling that God put on my life. And that calling is to speak truth. It's to speak truth on that. I don't care how much trouble it gets me in. I don't care if I go to jail. I don't care if my head is taken from my body. I will speak this word to my death. Because I'm done. I am done playing patty cake with the devil and watching churches die and people's lives get destroyed because we don't want to operate in the power that we've been given. We don't want to operate in a kingdom manner. And I want to tell you, that mentality can go straight to the pit of hell because we have been given power and authority and we need to exercise it. We need to exercise it because people's lives are on the line here. People's lives are on the line here. I think about Mormons. I think about JWs. I think about all these people. And spoiler alert, they don't worship the same Jesus we do. I'm sorry if that's a shock to you. I worship the Jesus that is God, Lord of Lords, King of Kings, that came to this earth as a man and died for our sins and rose again. That's who I worship. That is who I worship. That is not the God of the JWs or the Mormons. I'm sorry. And if you have family that are in those, I am praying for you because I came out of that. I came out of Mormonism. My dad was a Mormon till the day he died, and that crushes me. It crushes me. But it gives me a sobering reminder of the reality of the situation. There are people out there that are going to spend an eternity in hell. So let's not argue about the color of the carpet, folks. Okay? This is what I'm talking about. This is kingdom versus kingdom of darkness. Kingdom of God versus kingdom of darkness. We have to understand that this battle is serious. We do not have time anymore to waste. We're coming into the last days. The last days. Amen? We're going to be in Matthew 12 right now, 22 through 30. Matthew 12, 22 through 30. Thank you, Jesus. And you get there, just maybe look up at me. It should be on the screen. Maybe. Should be. It's okay. Oh, man. We did. Now I give it to Shalita. You know, I texted her the entire Bible this morning when she asked me. She's like, what scripture are you using for your sermon? I'm like, well, here's this. Like, so thank you, Shalita, for what you do and how you're trying and what you're doing with this. It looks great. So Matthew 12, 22 through 30. Then a demon oppressed man who was blind and mute was brought to him, and he healed him, so that the man spoke and saw, and all the people were amazed and said, can this be the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, it is only Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons. Knowing their thoughts, he said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. And if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will this kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom you do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds a strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. Now, there's a lot to unpack there. There's a lot to unpack there. You see in that section of scriptures right there what I'm talking about. There is two kingdoms, and you're working for one of them. You better make sure you're working for the right one, okay? Because when he says, how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds a strong man? Do you understand that Jesus Christ has victory? He has a victory, right? So make sure you're playing for the right team, is what I would say. But he makes it very clear. If you're not with me, you're against me. If you are not operating and doing things for the kingdom of God, you're on the other team. And we know what happens at the end of this. Our actions, our words become agreement and reflect alignment. When we lie, commit adultery, fornication, we are coming into agreement. And when we come into agreement with those things, we make our alignment with the kingdom of darkness. The things you are agreeing with will reflect your alignment. Okay? So you have things that are part of the kingdom of God, and you have things that are a part of the kingdom of darkness. Right? And I think you can surmise through thoughts and previous things you've been through what those things and the difference are between those two things. But when you give in to temptation, when you lie, when you lose your temper, when you have a filthy mouth, what you are doing is you are agreeing with. And when you agree with, you make alignment with. Okay? So let's align and agree with kingdom things. Right? So Luke, we're going to turn now to Luke 17, 20 through 37. Luke 17, 20 through 37. And many of you have probably heard the already but not yet when we talk about the kingdom of God. That's generally most scholars, most theologians will say it's when you talk about the kingdom of God, it's an already here but not yet, right? We're still waiting in some capacity. Luke 17, 20 through 37. We're going to examine some of that. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. Nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There,' for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." It's in the midst of you. And he said to the disciples, "The days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, 'Look there,' or 'Look here.' Do not go out or follow them, for as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation, just as it was in the days of Noah. So will it be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given to marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it is or was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planning and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. I tell you, in that night, there will be two in one bed. One will be taken, the other left. There will be two women grinding together. One will be taken and the other left. And they said to him, "Where, Lord?" He said to them, "Where the corpse is, there the vultures gather." When Jesus says the kingdom of God is coming in ways that cannot be observed, right? Nor they will say, "Look, here it is," or "There." what he's doing, the Pharisees, you see, they just, for as smart as they thought they were, they really weren't. They really, really, and it's prophesied, obviously, that they would not have a comprehension. Okay? But they had misinterpreted things to a level where they were allowing their flesh and their wants to project a Messiah that was not the biblical one. So when Jesus came to this earth, he says, your Messiah is on this earth. They couldn't recognize it. They were mixed up. By that point, Second Temple Judaism was something totally different, right? Something totally different. He's directly addressing the Pharisees and others following Jesus may have believed that Jesus was there to overthrow the current Roman government and bring about a physical kingdom for the Jewish people, bringing them out of oppression and fulfilling their interpretation of the messianic prophecy. Jesus tells them simply that they are missing the point and lack true understanding of the meaning of kingdom. Their meaning of kingdom is, what can we get out of this? Like, they're looking at it from a very, very physical, material standpoint, right? We see another example of this belief after Jesus feeds the 5,000 in John 6:15. It says, so he feeds the 5,000, this miraculous thing happens, he multiplies, all these people are fed, right? It says, perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. We see in both of these examples that the Jewish people viewed the definition of kingdom of God not as a way of being, a way of living, but rather a way of getting their what their flesh desired. We still see this way of thinking today when people view God as a genie, here just to fulfill our desires, wishes, and make us wealthy and powerful. The kingdom of God is not about our power. It's about our submission to God's power and his authority and his true kingdom. So through that teaching, you see, he's saying, hey, kingdom's here. It's in your midst right now. He's talking about himself and his earthly ministry is what he's talking about. The things he's doing, the way he's living, the way he's acting. He says, it's here. Watch. It's here. Watch me. I'm demonstrating kingdom right now. And they took it as, well, is he going to overthrow the Romans? Is he going to get us out of this oppression we've been in for years? Because they're, once again, they're not thinking in a kingdom mindset, to go back to the point. They're thinking about this earth and what's going on, the material aspect of it. And you can see through, when you read the scriptures, you see over and over again, he corrects them on this thinking. He's correcting them constantly. Because if when you read into the history of it, I'm not going to go into it because it can be convoluted in some ways, you know, you go deep into it. But when you understand Jewish culture at that time, they were being very materialistic in their thinking, very earthly in their thinking, very fleshly in their thinking. And they had strayed so far from what God had originally designed and planned. So they didn't catch it. He said, it's in your midst. Jesus' presence in earthly ministry represented the kingdom of God, right? When he's walking this earth, he's saying, you want to see the kingdom of God? Watch me. Watch me. So what followed his ministry? What were some things that went on during his ministry on this earth? Miracles, signs, wonders. Those are things that happened. Discipleship. And we touched on this the last couple weeks as I've taught and preached. Discipleship. He was teaching. He was walking with these men whom he called his disciples. He was teaching them, right? True discipleship. There was deliverance happening as he went out. There was teaching, constant teaching. Everything he was doing was teaching. He was with these men for 3 years, and he was teaching them constantly. Whether they perceived it and understood it, you know, I don't know. I'd like to say most of it. But he was teaching them constantly. He was also correcting them. He was correcting them. So are we seeing these things active in the body, functioning in a healthy way? That's the question we got to ask. I see it in this church. Was it always like that? No, it wasn't. There's many other churches where these things don't function. There might be people that say they do, but I go by fruit. I go by fruit. We are fruit inspectors in the kingdom. Right? We don't condemn, but we are to judge fruit, and that's what I'm going by. And, you know, if somebody pulls out of your parking lot of your church, cuts me off, and then proceeds to scream obscenities at me, that says something about the culture in your church. Not that we're perfect, not that we here don't lose our tempers, but that tells me in one of these areas you are not living out the kingdom principles. Like, there's a failure, there's a break in the chain here. There's a break in the... Now, maybe that's just you're too big. You're too big for accountability. Like you were saying, Kevin, this is a great point. It is just a beautiful thing to see massive gatherings and worship and massive baptisms and the gospel, because of financial abundance, being able to be spread and all these awesome things happening. But is there accountability within that? Is there growth within that? Is there maturity happening? Is there discipleship? Are the people that you are baptizing, are they confessing Christ as Lord? Are they saying it to get their ticket punched? Are they just repeating something? Well, they said if I say this, I go straight to heaven. And then they live like hell the rest of their lives. I don't know. I am not God. I will never, you'll never hear me say, this person's going to hell or that. I am not the judge of that. But it goes back to, we are fruit inspectors. And I am very concerned with some of these bigger churches and the lack of accountability, because I have seen a lack of maturity with many members of some of these places. Okay? And we have to understand these things we saw Jesus doing. What are we to be? Imitators of Christ. Imitators of Christ. There's nothing wrong with that. That's what we're supposed to do. Right? So do we see these things? If not, we need to make some corrections there. And for you out there listening, if you're in a church that is not, you're not seeing these things, you're not seeing discipleship, it's not a healthy environment, be the change you want to see. Be the change you want to see wherever you go. Be the change. All right? Look, I can stand up here, but who am I? Like Paul said, who is Apollos? Who am I? Who am I? Right? We're all called to ministry. We're all called to do God's work in some capacity or another, right? So don't let there be a barrier of entry. Make changes. Be the change. Okay? Now we're going to turn to Matthew 25. Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 34. Now we talked about the kingdom being in our midst, right? With Christ on this earth, as he was walking this earth, he was demonstrating what kingdom is. He says, it's upon you. It's in your midst, right? And we're looking at that aspect of it. And understand that as we mirror Christ's teachings and actions, as we do those things, we are being an example for the kingdom of God wherever we go when we do that, right? Jesus said, follow me. He wants us to follow him. Matthew 25, 31 through 34. Talk about the yet to come, right? When Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on the right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. We have an eschatological hope because of what is to come, right? A time will come when the Lord will return and fully establish his dominion and kingdom on this earth. This earth is going to be broken down, the heavens and the earth, and a new heavens and earth are going to be made, and he will reign on that. Full dominion. You don't have to turn there, but Matthew 6, 5 through 15. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they receive their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases like the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard with many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. And this, I bring this to your attention because in this prayer, look, this is how I teach my girls to pray. I believe it's pretty simple. Jesus is saying, you don't have to have a bunch of fancy words. You don't have to be loud. He said, pray in this manner. Pray in this manner. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. Right? That's an eschatological hope. We're waiting on that fulfillment. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Okay? We are praying and expectant of the fullness of that kingdom where there is no more sin, death, pain, or suffering, but rather eternal worship in the presence of God and in peace, true peace. We're still expecting the fullness to come. Amen? Right? But while we're here, we still have work to do. We still need to be operating in that kingdom manner, showing the kingdom to other people, expanding it. We're going to turn now to John 3, 1 through 6. Still with me? Anybody asleep yet? Not yet? Okay, well. John chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. And now we're going to explore the transformative aspect of the kingdom of God. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher from God and come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? How can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So what is it saying there about the kingdom of God? There's a transformative aspect here that happens for your citizenship within that kingdom. That's the point he's trying to make here. So he's talking to Nicodemus, who is an educated man, but once again, educated from a system that is, you know, ultimately failing what God created, okay, what God's point of this was. So he's saying, he's trying to teach him, and he's trying to teach everybody, hey, there's a transformation that happens. Your old self dies, and there's a new person. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10. Or do you not know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. What he's saying is there is a transformation that happens. When you come into this kingdom, when you accept Jesus Christ, there's a transformation that happens in your life. Major transformation in our lives. And as we operate in the kingdom manner and are an example of God's kingdom on this earth, more transformation will follow us We should look nothing like we did before our life with Christ. Nothing. And it's... Look, this sometimes it's hard to deal with for some people because they think they can... Remember what I said at the beginning is there's two kingdoms. You're either working for one or you're working for the other. And there's people that think they can dip their toes. A friend of the world is an enemy of God. Okay? Jesus is clear. There's no neutrality with him. And if you are saved, there is a transformation that should happen in your life. We talked about this in the last teaching on Wednesday night. Transformative faith, that faith, that true faith that comes active, right? It's your faith. There's nothing you can do that saves you. No work. No work you can do. Thank God. But that faith will produce, right? When that transformation happens, you will see things happen in your life. Okay? And that's what he's trying to tell them. There's a transformation that has to happen. The old you dies, there is a new you. And if I can't tell the difference in your life from that of somebody in this world, you got to get on your knees. You got to start asking yourself some hard questions here. You're serving one of two masters. Okay? So, but in that transformation that happens inside of us, and that new person we become, wherever we go, operating within that kingdom, representing that kingdom on this earth, the same way Jesus did, he was showing, we're doing that same thing. Transformation should follow us too. That goes back to the deliverances, the healings, the miracles, the lives transformed. If you are truly living for God, truly living for God, truly on fire for God, truly loving him like the Bible instructs us to love him, transformation will follow. It will follow you. Okay? So we have to keep that in mind. Now we're going to open to 1 Peter 1, 14 through 16. I know I'm going a lot of places. I rely on God's word, amen. I rely on God's word. This isn't a TED talk. I'm going to let the word speak for itself. Because as members of this kingdom, we're set apart. We're set apart to be different. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Man. You say that in the wrong place, and they're like, well, there's the door. There's the door. People misinterpret that. They misinterpret it, okay? Be holy. And he's quoting Leviticus there. As citizens of this kingdom of God, as well as co-heirs, co-reigners with Christ, 2 Timothy 2:12 and Romans 8:17, we should look different than this world. We should stand out as exemplary in all that we do, as stated in Colossians 3:23 through 24. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Our words, deeds, and actions should reflect the kingdom we serve and take part of. Now, the word holy within this context, as in quoted from Leviticus there, is aios. It's a weird word. There's an H there, actually. It's Greek. The Greek word aios. You could mispronounce it hagios, but it's hios. Okay? That's in the Greek. Now, that does not mean perfect. That's a common misconception. Rather, it means holy, set apart, consecrated, dedicated. Our God is different. And so is his kingdom. And it should be very apparent which kingdom we are serving, and we should be a good representation of that kingdom. He doesn't demand perfection, right? If we had to, the thing is Jesus had to die on the cross because he knew we couldn't be perfect. So don't heap that on yourself, because then you're going to stray to a works-based doctrine, and that is not what is in the Bible. You can't work your way into salvation like some cults would tell you. That's the beauty and the simplicity and the grace of God and the goodness of God, is this is free. But we, like I said on my last teaching on Wednesday night, he does require of us, he wants us to be different because we're representing his kingdom. We are representing, when we call ourselves Christians, when we go out to events, when we go to places, when we go to children's events, sporting events, whatever it is, when you check that box and say, yeah, I'm a Christian, you are an ambassador and a representation of the kingdom of God on this earth. That doesn't mean you have to be perfect. God gave us free will. He gave each and every single one of us personalities, humor, likes, dislikes. He made each... you understand how God, how good he is. He made us, each one of us, different. And that's okay. But we have to understand that when we go out, when we go, we're representing the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we need to take that very seriously. Very seriously. Not perfection. Different. Our God is different. There is nothing like our God. Amen. Amen? Nothing like our God. And when you look at the law, you look at back when the Israelites are wandering through the wilderness, and some people look at Leviticus and they look at some of this, and they're like, you know, you go down that rabbit hole, and some people won't even touch that book. They won't even look at it. When you see some of these, obviously Jesus fulfilled the law, fulfilled the feasts. Like he, you know, they were, everything in the Bible points to him, everything, and he fulfilled. We're still to hold to God's moral law, but when you look at these things that God was putting on the Israelites, you have to understand where they were at the time. They were coming into a place where there was all kinds of debauchery morally and otherwise. You name it, it was happening in that place. And God said, I want you to look so different. So different. I don't want you to blend with these people. Because these people are not of my kingdom. These are not my people. They're idolaters. They're adulterers. They're, you know, making demonic sacrifices of children. That was going on. You name it, it was going on. And God said, no, my people are set apart. My people are holy. Ayos. Different. And he wants that same thing for us today. Now, we have freedom, right? Freedom through Christ. But he wants us to look different. He wants us to go to a workplace and just be the light of that place. What does Matthew 5:16 say? It says, let your light shine before man in such a way that they see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. We are to be that light, that example of the kingdom of God wherever we go. Why? So we can lead others. Matthew 28:19, bring others in. We go out, people should see Jesus Christ in us and everything we do. Now, if you're going to your job every day, you come here, and then tomorrow morning, you take that Christian hat off, you set it in the closet, and the rest of the week, you're Jim Bob, and your mouth is terrible. Let me tell you something. I've argued with many people on this. Look, we need to watch our mouths. I'm done. Listen to me. I'm done tolerating it. I'm done tolerating Christians having a mouth like a truck driver. Now, no offense to truck drivers. I know maybe, okay, sailors. Does that offend anybody? Oh, sorry, Dave. You on a boat, you know what I'm talking about. He knows what I'm talking about. The point I'm trying to make is I'm done tolerating it. Listen to me. When you call yourself a Christian and you go to work and you say, F this and that, blah, 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 and you're angry and you're throwing things and you're acting this way, and people know you're a Christian, how does that make God look? They say, well, that God's not transformative. That king, I don't want any part of that kingdom. I don't see any transformation there. Why would I want to be a part of that? That's why God is saying, be different. He wants us to be different so people see that difference and they say, I want whatever Jim has or Joe or whoever it is because I need a difference in my life. I need a change in my life. I don't need a dead religion. I need one that's alive. I want to serve a living God. Why would they come to a kingdom where there's no transformation? I've been living my life like this for years. Why do I want to be a part of your religion when you don't look any different than the world? Why would they want to be a part of that? That's why he calls us to be different, set apart, eos, different. Because we are to go out there and win souls, Matthew 28:19. I will stand on that. We have to be different. We have to be. Because this is, I said this at the beginning, this is life and death. This is life and death. Kevin's seen this. I've seen this. Where people come to work 1 week and you say, I'll witness to them. I'll talk to them. I'll try to live holy. I'll try to live set apart so maybe I could be an example and lead them to Christ. I'll do it tomorrow. I'll do it the next day. And then guess what happens? They go out, they get drunk and wrap a truck around a tree and they're dead. And that's it. And look, oh man, I am this way because I am done playing games. Because the more I think, the more I pray, the more I read the Word of God, the more I understand that this is a reality and it is serious. And these are people's lives and they will spend eternity in hell. Okay? It is very serious. There's people that don't preach on hell and God help them. Because there is a hell. There is. Look, I'm not asking you to be something that you're not. I'm just asking you to be the change. Be the kingdom. Be the kingdom. That's what Jesus, the point he was making. So the kingdom is amongst you. It is here. I am it. Be that. It doesn't mean perfection. We need to be different. We got to be different. We got to do it different. Look, you can say, well, this is the way I've always done it. This is the way my church has always done it. This is, you know, you can keep doing that, or you can just be different. Do it different. It's a heart. It's a matter of the heart. We're going to open to Matthew 15:1-8, because now we're gonna be talking about some differences between what kingdom culture is and what a religious culture is. Okay, a pharisaical culture, one of religion. Matthew 15:1-8. Oh, hallelujah. Matthew 15:1-8. Then the Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat. He answered them, and why do you break the commandment of God? For the sake of your tradition. They rebuke him and he rebukes them right back. Why do you break the commandment of God? For the sake of your tradition, for God commanded, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God. Korban is what they called that. That was one of hundreds of extra laws that they had developed throughout Second Temple Judaism. Okay? This is stuff that, and you, when you read, I want you to read back through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Read that through the lens of the fact that when Jesus is rebuking them, you're like, well, why is he, what's he talking about? They had added on to God's law. They had added things, man-made things to oppress people. And they had completely lost the point of God's law. It is a law of love. Okay? So he's rebuking them. They tried to rebuke him, and he's like, no, no. No. So he's talking about korban, which is basically what that is. And he says, but if you say, if anyone tells his mother, father or mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God, you hypocrites. Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me? Now, what korban, and I'm probably pronouncing it wrong, forgive me. It was a practice to where you were expected within Jewish culture to honor your mother and your father. That meant when you were out in the world, you were to take care of them financially, okay? And this method, what this add-on to the law that they had put, along with hundreds of others that completely missed the point, was actually many of them were causing them to break commandments, and that's what Jesus is calling out. But what this in particular was, is they could donate funds and say, I'm giving this to God, and then completely not have any responsibility to their parents. So bypass that. But they were manipulating this law, and that's what he's talking about. They were manipulating this law for gain, is what he's talking about. And he flat out tells them, he rebukes them and says, from Isaiah, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. We're going to turn to John chapter 5 real quick. We'll see another example of this. And I'm telling you, go back through that lens and see what he is rebuking them left and right, because he's basically saying, like, you have strayed. You have strayed from what God's word says. And you're using it to oppress people. You're using it to hurt people. You're using it to damage people. John 5. John chapter 5, verses 1 through 17. Blink twice if you're okay. Everybody okay? All right. Amen. I know we're going a little long. Is that okay? Are we good? Okay. Like I said at the beginning, let's just throw a Bible at me or something. Oh, Patrick's ready to go. All right. Bear with me. Bear with me. We'll land the plane, I promise. All right. John 5, chapter 5, verses 1 through 17. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In this lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, paralyzed. One man was there who had been invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him laying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, do you want to be healed? The sick man answered him, sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am going, another steps down in front of me. Jesus said to him, get up, take up your bed, and walk. And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath, so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, it is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed. Hold up. So a miracle happens here. A man that has been invalid for 38 years gets up and walks. How many of y'all, if you saw that, would just start hooting and hollering for the Lord? Let me get a hand here. The Pharisees were like, oh, no, you didn't. Oh, no, you didn't. It's like the forest through the trees, man. Get a grip. This man gets up and walks. You're like, well, he did it on the Sabbath. He's breaking God's commandments. That Jesus, man, he's feisty. Come on. I mean, I read back through this, and I'm just like, wow. Their hearts were so hardened. It's a Sabbath. It's not lawful for you to take up your bed. But he answered them, the man who healed me, that man said to me, take up your bed and walk. They asked him, who is the man who said that to you? Take up your bed and walk. Now, the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, and there was a crowd in the place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who healed him, and this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." I am working. Man-made religious culture is nothing new. From these scriptures above, we see that Jesus repeatedly corrected the Pharisees for completely missing the point of God's law. A miracle happens? Well, he was on the Sabbath, so he must be demon-possessed. Okay, that makes sense. But we do that. We do that today in different ways. In different ways. They're missing the point. They're missing the point. Okay? What in Matthew 22, 36 through 40, what's the greatest commandment in the law? They're pressuring and they're trying to hang him up again. They keep trying to mess with him and get him to stumble in a way, but he's God. He knows the scriptures better than they ever could. So what's the greatest commandment? You shall love your Lord, the Lord your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is a great and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And here's the important part, so catch this. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Do you understand the weight of that statement? What he is saying is all of it, all of it, of fulfilling that is dependent. You love God with everything, and you love other people, is what he's telling you. He's saying, look, you guys are missing this. And you're actually committing idolatry in not loving God because you're not loving people. You're missing the point here. Time and time again, we see this behavior play out in various ways within modern churches and from professing Christians. Some of the ways this happens are apparent. This is still going on in various ways. Man-made doctrines. Cessationism. Where is that in the Bible? That's part of, look, I'm going to tell you right now, I don't agree with that. I believe the gifts are for today. I believe there is no part in Scripture and God's Word where you're going to show me where God's Spirit just stopped working. This isn't the light bill here. You know, the IPL doesn't turn that off. This isn't something we control in the Scriptures. The Scriptures indicate that. So don't sit there and tell me these things stop. I have never heard one theological argument that wasn't based on a presupposition that was man-made doctrine coming from somebody I'm not going to mention. I don't want to throw them under the bus necessarily. There are a lot of good writings extra-biblically. But once again, we cannot rely on those extra-biblical writings to form our doctrines. We have to rely on the Word of God. But what happens when you say, well, gifts aren't for today, and then someone goes in and they get healed, they have a miracle in their life, and you have the gall to tell them that's not from God? They get delivered from addiction, healed from addiction. They get an eyeball grow back in their head. That's happened. That has happened. If you don't believe God can do those things, man, I don't know. He's God. And you're going to tell me those things just stop? But when, you know, where we do the same thing that the Pharisees were doing is when we deny those miracles. And that is a dangerous place to be, and dangerous things to rebuke, a move of God's Spirit. Okay? And when you're dealing with cessationism, there's hyperversions of it, but essentially that's what you believe, is those have stopped. We're not operating within that gifting. But we damage people. We damage people. You know, people have a miracle, they have a breakthrough, and then they go to another place. Well, that wasn't of God, that was demonic. Now what happens to that person? They're damaged. You know, restrictions on women. I'm tired of this. I am so tired of this. I got two daughters. don't sit here and tell me that the sole purpose in the kingdom of God for my wife and my two daughters is to go make sandwiches and have children. That's pretty close to Mormonism, actually. No. No. That damages people. We're taking things out of context, and alienating and damaging people. We're being modern-day Pharisees in that capacity. And this is going to offend some people. What I say is what I'm going to continue to say is good. Good, because we need to be offended. So those man-made doctrines, we're coming from extra-biblical sources to develop these traditions, these man-made things that are not biblical, in the same way Second Temple Judaism was operating. Okay, they made a bunch of extra laws, extra things, and said, well, God says this in his law, but really what he means is you have to do X, Y, and Z. We're doing that today in some capacity. Another thing you'll see is work-based salvation. Mormons and JWs and other cults, that's what they are, it's cults, you'll see that. You're putting immense pressure on people to work for their salvation. And then they wind up at the end of their life with no kind of concept of, am I going to heaven? We do that. There's people that do that. They say salvation is nothing you can earn. There is nothing you can do. There is nothing you... A dead person can't pull himself from a grave. Just can't happen. Okay? Others may lead through control and fear with unbiblical rules and restrictions. So, what does that look like? Well, you know, if someone were to come up on this stage and want to do prophetic painting, or sign, or flags, or this side or the other, and someone pulls them aside after service and say, well, that's not, you know, you can't be doing that. Where is that in the Bible? Why are we, you know, so we continue to put, we get afraid, right? We get scared sometimes. We like consistency as human beings. We like things to be just so. And understand God is a decent and in order God. Understand that, but he is also wild in ways. And he chooses wild people to do his work for his kingdom. And he wants wild worship. And when you start taking things out of context, you start putting restrictions and you start putting your thumb on people who are just trying to worship God. And God rebuked me about that back when I was, you know, deep into Calvinism and everything else. I mean, my heart was hardened in that. I had a bad theology and it was damaging. And God said, who are you? If someone cries out to me in worship, if someone dances before the Lord, who are you to judge them? And that struck me, right? We can't, you know, there is decent and in order. I understand that. I'm all for that. You know, if there's someone like taking chairs and busting out windows and, you know, there you'll be able to discern it. But we can't put our thumb on people in a way, okay? We don't want to be pharisaical in that way. Amen? Okay. There's another end of that spectrum, though. There's another end of this spectrum. And that's complete lack of any kind of rules. Okay? You have the denial of hell. We've talked about that. There's people that, we're all God's children, you know, everybody, you know. There is a hell. And people will go to it. And we've talked about that throughout this whole thing. It's a sad reality. But when you tell people there's not a hell and there's no consequence for their sins, there is a consequence for your sins. And believers, you know, the cost has been paid for that. Lack of accountability for sin. Letting everybody kind of just do whatever they want. Not saying, hey, you're living in this sin and having that biblical accountability and correction. Twisting and misuse of scripture to fit perverse lifestyles. You know, that's, you know, people that are, especially with homosexuality, you hear a lot. Well, Jesus didn't say that. Well, Jesus didn't have to say that. That was known. God's moral law didn't just go away. Like, we just do whatever we want. And then it's a back and forth. Well, Paul was, you know, not... You get into this whole convoluted argument with people. And really what it is they're trying to take scriptures and twist them so they can continue sinning without accountability. They don't want to face the consequences. That is not biblical. And you need to pray for those people. You need to pray for those people. When I see a gay pastor in a church telling me, well, the Bible is, you know, it's not for today. Whew. Look it up. If you want a real wake-up call to where our culture is, look up what's going on in the Methodist church right now. And I'll call them out. I don't care. Don't care. Look up what's going on in some of these churches. And then look up debates and look up their rationale for it. And it's they basically say, you know, well, we need to re-understand, you know, how the Old Testament and the New Testament go together. And they start, and then this was prophesied. People were going to do this. This was told to us. Okay? The other thing you'll hear with on the other side of that spectrum is there's many ways to God. There's many ways to God. Buddha, Allah, you know, the Muslim God, Muhammad, whatever it is. Last time I checked, Muhammad was in a grave. Buddha, in a grave. Joseph Smith, in a grave. Jesus Christ, risen. Risen. There's not many ways to God, folks. There's one. That is Jesus Christ. No one comes to the Father but through me. Those are Jesus Christ's words. Don't you let anybody tell you otherwise. That's when you hear there are many ways to God, that's universalism. That's demonic. Demonic. There is one way. And you stand on that, or you don't. Or you don't. But that's what you'll hear. Those are those things you'll hear. On the other side of that, you have extreme legalism and extreme, you know, just immorality and trying to twist scriptures. Both of those were being pharisaical in their own ways. The commonality is they're all based off of man-made ideas and biblical misinterpretations, whether intentionally or not. And all of these things can be taken, they can be damaging to other people. And in their own ways represent a lack of love. Truthfully, listen to me. When you won't tell somebody that they're in sin and they got a one-way ticket to hell, you're essentially saying you don't love that person. If you can't correct that person, if you can't preach truth, if you can't snatch a brother out of the fire, that is a lack of love. In the same way, it's a lack of love to condemn another person to hell for talking in tongues or operating in the gifts. There's a pendulum. There's a spectrum here. Fortunately for us, God is truth, and there is no neutrality with God. He's right where he needs to be, down the center. It's a lack of love. This is why it is so important not to rely on feelings, emotions, or non-biblical writings to dictate doctrine. Scripture interprets scripture, and scriptural truth establishes doctrine. If we are operating in a kingdom manner, we will be relying on God's word as a guide in all things.